Go and do thou in like manner in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is an interpretive key for every parable of our Lord, which is Christ himself. We understand every parable better when we see them through the prism of his sacred humanity, of his divinity. They are ultimately about him. Just as we can say that each beatitude is a certain angle from which to approach Christ, to understand and see Christ, he is the personification of each beatitude. And so he stands as our model. I mention that because it's important to understand the parables not merely as lessons in ethics, in how to behave. They are that, but they're much more. They're a revelation of Christ's goodness and an invitation to imitation of that. This parable of the Good Samaritan shows this traveler leaving the holy city, the city of God, Jerusalem, which is built on Mount Zion, and traveling down this road. He's traveling downwards towards Jericho. Jericho is a rather charged term. The Jews remember Jericho for sure in the Old Testament, whose walls could not stand up to the army of God. If you recall Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, sitting outside the walls of Jerusalem, awaiting not only healing, but also faith. And so this man is on a downward spiral to one of the lowest geographical places in the Holy Land, Jericho. And Jericho means moon. Moon, right? Everything our Lord says in his parables has, you know, the word is there for a purpose. A moon waxes and wanes. It dies. It's reborn. Kind of changeable. Much like our spiritual lives are somewhat variable, although they're not meant to be. They're meant to be static. Static in the sense of stable in grace, but growth through actual grace. So this man is walking away from the city of God towards the city of sin. If you've been to the Cathedral of Bourges or in Canterbury, and then especially in the Cathedral of Chartres, you'll see, especially in Chartres, you'll see these 24 beautiful stained glass images that interweave the creation and fall of Adam mixed in with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so the Good Samaritan is Christ coming to save Adam and each one of the sons of Adam. And this road between Jerusalem and Jericho was notorious as a place of brigandry that the Jews called Ammonim because it meant bloody place. It was a place of ambushes and attack and thievery. And so our Lord knows that his hearers will understand that when this man is traveling this dangerous road, they won't be surprised that he's beaten. But when you read Irenaeus, Augustine, Ambrose, and Origen, they all pretty much agree in the symbolic interpretation of the terms in this parable that the brigands who attack the man are demons, and this man is each one of us who in the world, this fallen world, are exposed to all sorts of attacks and assaults, and giving in to them, we then are wounded. We experience all sorts of woundedness from our own sins, and we don't have a healing principle within us when this wound is mortal. And what sin does to us is it strips us of our dignity. It brings about lasting wounds and leaves us half dead. And so, once this man has been assailed, he's left there naked and ashamed and beaten with nothing that he can do for himself to get him out of the situation. He needs a savior. He needs a redeemer. And so this Samaritan comes. Samaritan means guardian. And the Samaritans were an outcast people. They were half-breeds, half Jews, half Assyrians, who had some heretical teachings. And so there was no commerce. There was no exchange between the Jews and the Samaritans. They're completely other. And so our Lord is the Samaritan. He is the other, right? The one that is rejected by the Jews. The one who is considered an outsider. John tells us in the prologue, he came to his own and they rejected him. And so Christ, in a certain sense, is this Samaritan. And Samaritan means guardian. So our Lord comes to him. And what does he do? He binds his wounds. Augustine says that this binding of wounds is the infusion of grace which allows us to resist temptation. So when we come to our Lord with our sins and we confess our sins, he gives us gifts. He gives us the sacramental grace to overcome precisely those things that we've just accused ourselves of. And so what a bountiful, merciful Savior he is. And the oil and the wine that he uses to restore this man to health, says Augustine, and the other fathers mentioned, are the sacraments of the church. So he brings him to this inn, which is the church itself. But notice, too, that a priest and a Levite were going down that same road. They were on the same path to perdition as this man, but they, as Old Testament priest and Levite, they have nothing to offer this man to save him. The old law will not save. And so our Lord comes to his rescue and brings him, puts him on his own beast, as it says. So the fathers say that this beast, this putting him on his own beast, is how Christ uses his own sacred humanity to be the principle of our salvation. And he brings him to the inn, which is the church, and there is the true priest who has the custody of the inn and the sacraments. And he's entrusted by Christ to this priest to be cared for. And then Christ says, I'll come tomorrow. And this tomorrow is the eschaton, the final coming of Christ, in which our bodies and souls will rise from the dead and be reunited. He pays the man's way. He gives the innkeeper, the priest, more than enough money. We get the word that Jerome used in his gospel in Latin, supererogation. Supererogation regards those duties that we have in our spiritual life, but we go beyond them. And so one thing is to do what is expected of us. Something else is to go beyond the minimum of what is expected of a follower of Christ. So he gives him this money to purchase this man. So Christ is the true redeemer. A redeemer is one who purchases an indentured servant or a slave and gives him his freedom. And so Christ is really the ultimate redeemer, the only one who can pay the price for our freedom, who can bring us to the city of God, the eternal heavenly Jerusalem, to take us off this road to perdition and bring us to the inn that is his church. And we're entrusted with this same mission when he says, go and do likewise. How do I do that? How does a layperson do this? Certainly, as agents of grace, in as much as we are in a state of grace, we become agents of grace. And we are not mere observers. We are participants in this one saving mission of our Lord as extensions of Christ in the mystical body. He is the head. We are his members. And what a noble, dignified, worthy vocation that is to be an extension of Christ. We don't perhaps see that in the mirror when we look. We don't feel that, and that doesn't matter. We know through faith this is church teaching. Pius XII wrote a beautiful encyclical, Mystici Corporis, on the truth of the mystical body. And so each one of us, in as much as we are members of the church, we've been brought to the inn, we've been entrusted to the innkeeper, we also have a mission of salvation through word, through deed, through our example, through our penance, and our prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.